Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 to 23. I'd like you to listen maybe in a little different way today and think about where the words may resonate with you, where they may sparkle special for you in this passage as I read it. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now concentrate for a few seconds again and listen to some of the key words and phrases from Matthew 4:12 to 23. John had been arrested. Jesus withdrew to Galilee. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Light has dawned over the shadow of death. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Follow me. Fish for people. He called them. Immediately they left and followed. Jesus went, teaching, proclaiming good news, and curing every disease among the people. Think about what words or phrases resonate with you in this passage, or what seem to jump out at you. Maybe those words contain a message for you. Do you ever think God speaks to you through the Bible? Anybody? Remember, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. I find some comfort in understanding that Jesus lived in a turbulent time. John, who baptized Jesus, was arrested for disrupting the peace, and he was about to be beheaded. Jesus came and came alongside humankind to walk in the world beside human beings at a time like this. Yet the people who were depressed and oppressed, those who felt that they sat in darkness, saw a great light of hope in Jesus. His light dawned, it says, and helped them understand the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week we had our Presbyterian leadership cohort that I host here once a month. It's one Thursday every month. And it's about eight of us pastors in the presbytery who get together and talk about leadership responsibilities, share some problems or joys and concerns that we have. We pray for one another, and we always read scripture, and every time it's the same one. Mark 12:28-34. We read it twice in different translations, and then we discuss what parts of the passage resonate with us. Often we talk about the part of the passage that ends with Jesus saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any question. Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which really do mean the same, but it was different audiences that they were speaking those to, so they changed them according to the audience that they were speaking to. But these phrases, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, are mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. So we try our best to define what is meant by this kingdom. And I especially like the way it is described in Mark chapter 4. It says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." That's Mark 4:30-32. So basically, according to Mark, the kingdom of God can be like a little faith that is nurtured and developed, which evolves into a huge faith. Now, when you have such faith, you experience the kingdom of God personally. I think that's what is meant by this mustard seed parable. And when your time comes, faith helps you anticipate. You're passing then into this realm of joy and love rather than fear the unknown. I have observed many times where even a small bit of faith can give a sense of peace and tranquility that surpasses all understanding. One of our church members, Judy, was telling me yesterday when she recently was with her mom during her passing just before Christmas, her mother would all of a sudden, after being very silent, would act like she'd just seen a wonderful surprise and say, "Oh, oh," and point up to the ceiling like she had just seen something wonderful. And this was happening during her transition in death. She would exclaim even, "Oh, how wonderful." And Judy would look up to try to see what she was looking at and couldn't see anything. But her face, she could tell, was full of wonder and delight at what she was about to see fully. And this was such a gift to Judy to know that her mother was passing into such a beautiful realm. And her brothers were also at her bedside too. So I recommend spending some time exploring in your own mind and with your family even what you believe about your faith and how that relates to your death and dying someday. Our Being Mortal series is a wonderful resource to assist you to intentionally plan your final chapter. And there's even a game that they showed us last week that I think we're going to get, we have a copy of it, of cards that you can pass out. And it's like Go Fish, only it's called Go Wish. And it's about what your wishes might be at the end of your time and how you would like things to go. And it's a discussion starter for your whole family. I hope you'll all still join us today, too, if you can. It's never too late to reap some of the benefits of this. And I think we handed out all of our Being Mortal books, but if you would like one and didn't get one, we can order one for you. Last week, the palliative care doctor guided us to imagine what is the most important to us now, and then think about how we want to stay healthy enough to keep doing whatever that was. And we drew on little pieces of paper images of what that was that we wanted to stay healthy enough to keep doing. And I drew a little stick figure of me walking my two dogs around Spring Lake. And so they took pictures of that. Are we going to see those in the future? Oh, next week we're going to show them. So a lot of people drew fun little pictures. And so she said, think about how what you can do today within the next 24 hours that will promote your ability to keep on doing what you enjoy doing now. And then she said, imagine what thing will be the most important to you in your final days. So I wrote on a little card that she had, being pain-free, but still conscious enough to talk to my family. That's one of my final wishes. If you don't write these things down in your advanced directive or in a little summary for your family, they may not really know what's important to you. We assume they know, but often when these kind of details come up, they don't know. And we learn from experience. I learned from my Aunt Verda, who died just a couple weeks ago. My cousin said she was sedated so heavily for 7 days after her heart attack that she was never able to become conscious again to say farewell to her family. And they were not able, they didn't think, to be able to say their love and express their goodbyes to her. So that inspired me to say I want to stay conscious enough to be able to speak to my family, if at all possible. And then my own father didn't have a do not resuscitate order when he went into the hospital the last time. And so when he went into cardiac arrest, he died in the midst of a major, and my mom said, a fairly violent effort to resuscitate him. And there really was no hope with the condition of his heart already and his lungs. He had emphysema. So my mother was told to stand outside the room during their efforts, so she was denied the right to be at his side during his passing. But she always tells this story about how these two ladies, strangers, came up around her, and she said they became Spanish angels. She said they looked in the room and saw what was happening to my dad and then looked at my mom and realized she had been put out of the room and could see the distress on her face. And so they both put their arms around her and prayed in Spanish for her. And she said that helped so much deal with that horrible time when my dad was passing. So it's important to ponder your final wishes and communicate them to your family and file them in your hospital's records. So Being Mortal program, it really does motivate us to think thoughtfully about our end time on this earth. Being prepared spiritually and physically as much as possible is a great gift to yourself and to your family. But there are other resources, too, that help you figure out how to talk about these things. And recently, again, I picked up Mitch Albom's book, Have a Little Faith. I don't know if any of you have read Have a Little Faith, but it's a delightful book. And he divides up the sections of the book by seasons. And that really resonated with me, because growing up on a farm, it really taught me to pay attention to seasons and how important seasons are in our life. Preparing for and adapting to the seasons is vital to the success of a farm or your garden or the garden of your life. In Albom's book, he explains that in the beginning of writing his book, he felt like he was a fallen angel religiously. He felt like his faith had drifted and then wandered off as a result of apathy. Until he married a Christian Arab. She was Lebanese and a Christian, and he has a Jewish background. And then in developing this book, his faith changed even more as he interviewed over time a rabbi friend that he called the Reb, who asked Mitch to prepare his eulogy to read someday at his funeral. In the process of developing the eulogy for this rabbi, Albom learned to have a little faith like a mustard seed that you can see growing and blossoming as the book goes on. And I love the answer the Reb gave Albom when he asked what he talked to God about. The Reb said, "These days I say, 'God, you know I'm going to see you soon, and we'll have some nice conversations. But meanwhile, God, if you're going to take me already. And if you're going to leave me here,'" and then he said he would raise his hands up to the ceiling and say, "then maybe give me the strength to do what has to be done." And that was his prayer and his conversation with God. The Reb taught Mitch that prayer rituals were always important because he said, "Faith is about doing. You are how you act, not just how you believe." 3 years later, Albom was still preparing the eulogy with the Reb alive and still on his feet. And even though it was a surprise to both of them that the Reb kept going and kept living, they both had really enjoyed establishing this relationship, and Albom really enjoyed interviewing this childhood rabbi of his about what he called his beautiful faith. Now, this book really touched my heart, and it has a theme similar to our Being Mortal series about being prepared for our final chapter. Albom tells a story from one of the Reb's sermons that is the perfect parable for being prepared. A man seeks employment on a farm. He hands his letter of recommendation to his new employer. It reads simply, "He sleeps in a storm." The farmer is desperate for help, so he hires the man anyway, even with this very simple resume that just says he sleeps in a storm. But several weeks pass, and suddenly, in the middle of the night, a powerful storm rips through their valley. The farmer calls for his new hired hand, but the man still sleeps soundly and doesn't awaken. So he dashes off to the barn, and he sees to his amazement that the animals are secure with plenty of feed. So he runs out to the field and sees the bales of hay are bound and wrapped very well. And then he races to the silo and finds that the doors are latched and the grain is dry. Then he understands what the resume meant. He sleeps in a storm. So the rabbi explained it this way. "My friends, if we tend to the things that are important in life, if we are right with those we love and behave in line with our faith, our lives will not be cursed with an aching throb of unfulfilled business. Our words will always be sincere. Our embraces will be tight. We will never wallow in the agony of 'I could have' or 'I should have.' We can sleep in a storm. And when it's time, our goodbyes will be complete." So remember, the light has already dawned in the valley of the shadow of death. God is with you now and will be with you always to the end of the age. Jesus calls for you to follow him and his ways, because when you do, you will experience a taste of the kingdom of heaven, even more abundant life than you can hope for or imagine. You are invited to be a disciple of Christ today, as those ordinary disciples were invited over 2,000 years ago. Live in the light. Have a little faith. Enjoy the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven now, by living the life you have been called to live. Love, forgive, be compassionate and merciful. Know and trust deep in your heart that you are loved unconditionally by God, and spread that love, which is the good news. be a healing power and a light of hope for all. And trust that no matter when you finally meet your Maker face to face, you will be ready, because you have enough faith that enables you to sleep through the storm. Amen.